be as many out as it's going to get. Okay, it's okay, because they're going to be so envious when they hear about how much fun we had today. That's the deal. See, we're going to do all the things we can't do when they're here. And we're going to rub it in when they come back. That'll be cool, right? Hopefully my countenance manifests a little bit of a more relaxed. You start to get those few weeks off from school. School teachers know what I'm talking about here. You begin to decompress a little bit. You actually start to feel human again. you don't hate your name as much anymore, because you get that, Mr. Graham, Mr. Graham, oh man, that's not me, I changed my name. I've taught college level most of my life, but as you know, last 10 years, it's been teaching some younger ones all the way down to sixth grade. And the sixth grade, they can just give that repeating barrage of it. And when they want you to answer a question, they won't give up. You know, Mr. Graham. And of course, I do, you know, beginning band with those sixth graders. And so the most insane concept anybody ever came up with was the idea, let's bring a bunch of sixth graders into a room, let's give them noisemakers and tell them not to play them until they get instruction. Oh yeah, that works. I mean, turn your back for 2 seconds and it's like, you know, they're playing only in the most generous sense of that term, you know, playing. They can really raise some rackets. So yeah, I can joke about it now, but a couple of months from now, it won't be near as funny, will it? Yeah. Always appreciate being with you guys. It's such a blessing. Not that much going on in the Graham household, other than just kind of decompression. Loving that grandbaby. No updated pictures today, but getting ready to post some on Facebook. So if you want to friend me there, be glad to just inundate you with these pictures with a huge cute factor on there. It's really looking forward to, as a matter of fact, seeing my granddaughter today. I think the kids are coming over and going to enjoy some food with us at that time. So we've been talking about being friends of Jesus, and we're going to continue that today. Studies in the book of Mark, and I'm looking forward to that with you. Let's have us a prayer first. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for our time together today. God, you've called us a peculiar people. Some days we have no problem convincing people of that. But Father, we want to be that in the very sense that you intended us. You've called us to a particular life, a particular lifestyle. And Father, we want to walk in that. And so, Father, help us with that today to grow and as we study on that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. And I do have, you know, I wasn't kidding earlier. We're going to do something, I'm going to show you something a little bit different. And I hope you'll find it somewhat exciting as we go through that. But on our theme here, as you remember, 2015, we're looking at John 15:15, I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends, because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. So, knowing what the master is thinking, you know, those kinds of, that's a mind-blowing thing. You know, we're called to a different relationship with God than anyone could have ever conceived, and called to do things that we could never imagine. In John 14, 11 and 12, the person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on my way to the Father, and giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. Jesus is going to model this for us. He's going to show us how this works. And I think this is exciting. I want to give you something as we review some of this quickly this morning. How many know what an MVP is? MVP, yeah. Most valuable player. Okay, that's what you thought it meant. We're going to define this a little bit different today. having a relationship, a friendship with Jesus gives us meaning, value, and purpose. Meaning, value, and purpose. You know, these are the three things that every human being wants. You know, you want to know that you have meaning, value, and purpose. And what I want to say to you this morning is that in a friendship with Jesus, you have this. You have what people so desperately need. You have meaning because you're not an accident. You're a special creation of God. You know, you don't live in just an uncaring universe where you're just the result of blind, purposeless, mindless forces that, you know, the cosmic roll of the dice just happened to come up sevens and, you know, here you are. No, there was thought given. You existed in God's mind before you ever came to be because God planned you. Everybody here is a prescription baby, okay? It was planned ahead on that. You have value because you're made in God's image. And we've talked about that, and we'll continue to talk about the idea of being made in God's image and how special that is. And you have purpose, as Jesus shows us, because when He gathers His closest friends together with Him, these 12 individuals that He chooses to walk with over this three-year period of time, He not only loves them and models these things to them, He commissions them. I think commission's a very valuable term there for each one of us, is because Jesus says, okay, I've taught you, now what? Go out and do this stuff. You know, it's really, really great that you have important things to do and to be involved in here. God has commissioned you and I to bring His wise order into this broken and chaotic world. This world that we've made a mess of in many things here. So I just encourage you to remember that while we look at this. We're choosing the Gospel of Mark because it's probably the oldest gospel. It's the shortest one. It's right to the point. So as we look at these things, we're going to see how Jesus models these. Again, just by way of review, right off the bat, Jesus says, hey, time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. Jesus leaves no doubt to us that something big is happening here. You know, it's called gospel, which means what? Good news. When somebody tells you news, it means what? Something has happened. Everybody here probably today of a given age remembers probably right where you were on 9/11, right? September. You probably remember exactly what you were doing, and the reason you remember that is because something important happened, and secondly, what? It affected you. Something's happened, and it affects you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Something big is happening, a change is on the way, and this is going to affect you. It's going to change your life. 9/11, for better or for worse, changed your life. Jesus announcing that God is becoming king. The kingdom is here. It changes our life. And He says, as a result of this, what's going to change here is I'm going to show you how to do some stuff. I'm going to show you how to catch men and women instead of those perch and bass that you've been. They've been used to doing that, and apparently they were pretty good. They made a living at it. You know, they were pretty good at it. And it says something remarkable here that's a good example for us. They didn't ask any questions. They said, let's get to it. Let's get to it. They dropped their nets and they followed. And the reason why this is so important is because the idea of us catching men and women is like pulling those fish out of a very chaotic ocean. The sea back then in those times represented chaos. We've messed this world up. It's chaotic, okay? Now, fish can do okay in the water, but men and women don't do well at all, okay? They drown. They need air. They need to get up in the land where there's some order, where we can live and where we can function. We're pulling people up out of the chaos. The way that we do this, Mark 1, 21 through 27, is we're seeing to people's physical needs and we're seeing to their spiritual needs. God has placed people providentially in your life. The family that you have, the friends that you have right now, regardless of how it might seem on a given day, they're not there by accident. God put them there on purpose in your life. And God, Jesus saw to people's physical needs and their spirit. See, we have needs that are on the outside that everybody can see. We have needs that are on the inside that are not so easy to see now. And so what Jesus says is, I've started a pilot project here. New creations getting ready to begin. It starts now. Now, we're not talking about a social gospel here. We're not pretending like we're going to clean all this up and, you know, when Jesus comes back, we'll just hand it over to him. And here, Jesus, all the hard work has been done. We understand, Revelation 21:4, that finally Jesus will wipe away all tears. It won't be fully completed until our Lord returns again. But what you do right now counts. Everything that you're doing right now counts. In terms of what you're doing to tend to people's physical needs and their spiritual needs, it's important to note that we don't build the kingdom. God builds the kingdom. But what do? We build for the kingdom. In some mysterious way, everything that you're doing right now is going to be the raw material that's going to be what God builds the new heaven and the new earth out of. It's all going to count. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, in the latter part of that chapter, Paul can say, be steadfast because your labor is not in vain. The example N.T. Wright uses, and I love this, is the idea of the old stonemasons who built those cathedrals that you still see in Europe today. Those stonemasons were given a specific assignment, and they didn't know how their specific assignment was going to fit into the entire cathedral. It was only the architect that knew that. They were just called to be faithful and to do their part. Take your hammer and your chisel, do your part of the stone. And it was only after the cathedral was completed, assuming that they were still living at that time. Can you imagine? They walk out there, they see the completed cathedral. They look up there and say, oh, there's my stone. There was my assignment. That's what I was called to do. And now they see how it fits in a way that they never could have imagined, making up this beautiful cathedral. I submit to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that when we get to that new heaven and new earth, you're going to see the work that you did and how God used that in composing the new heaven and the new earth. Isn't that exciting? What you do right now counts. It's all going to count. God's going to use every bit of it. You're building for the kingdom. And the reason why we can deal with physical needs and spiritual needs, it'll always come back to the cross. Because what people need more than anything else is to know that they're forgiven. And God planned this before the creation of the world. It has a timeless sense to it here. Jesus took on all the evil that the world could muster, and he conquered it. He didn't stay dead. You see, worldly power always says, in the end, we'll win, because if you give us too much trouble, we'll just execute you. That's what the Romans would do. They'd not only kill you, they'd put you out there on display to warn everybody else. See what's going to happen? You come up against us, buddy. This is what happens to you. Jesus took all the evil that the world could put against you, and 3 days later, he's back. Hey, guess what? I'm not dead. You gave me everything you could, and I'm still here. And I'm here forever. Power itself now has been defined. Jesus redefines it. Jesus says to us, power's not about you manipulating people. Power is not about you forcing people to do what you want them to do. Give up being a control freak. You don't have control anyway. Alright? It's not about brute force. It's about this selfless service in meeting other people's needs. meet their physical needs, meet their spiritual needs. God's resources transcend time. God had this in mind before the world was even completed. So, what do you say? We have some fun this morning. Let's go to Jesus boot camp. In Mark 3, he calls the 12. And immediately, these are the kinds of things that he begins doing. Look at Mark, for instance, this morning, Mark 3, 20 through 21. Jesus came home, and as usual, a crowd gathered. So many making demands on him that there wasn't even time to eat. His friends heard that he was what was going on, and they went to rescue him by force, if necessary. They suspected he was getting a little carried away with himself. Yeah. Now, you notice what's happening here. Sometimes I think we're concerned about the fact that, man, there's so many people out there that need help. But, you know, how am I going to make contact with these people? You know, how can I be sure God's going to bring them into our life? Notice what happens here. When Jesus is out there and he begins to meet the spiritual and the physical needs for people, his dance card is full. Do we still have dance cards? Can I, you know, the expression makes sense to anybody in there. A few of you remember that. Of course, you grew up in Church of Christ like me. Maybe the dance card probably wasn't a familiar item on there. But the dance card mainly means there's a lot of people that want to dance with you. They put their name on your little card there so they can get it there. Jesus' dance card was full here. God will fill your life with these fishes that need to be brought up out of the chaos and in relationships with you in your life when we follow Jesus' example in meeting their physical and their spiritual needs. I guarantee your dance card will be full there. But now, expect some pushback on this. For instance, let's look at what happens next. The religion scholars from Jerusalem came down and they started spreading rumors that he was working black magic, using devil tricks to impress them with spiritual power. Jesus confronted their slander with a story. Does it make sense to send a devil to catch a devil? To use Satan to get rid of Satan? A constantly squabbling family disintegrates. If Satan were fighting Satan, there soon wouldn't be any Satan left. Do you think it's possible in broad daylight to enter the house of an awake, able-bodied man and to walk off with his possessions unless you tie him up first? Tie him up, though, and you can clean him out. What we should expect, that when we're out following what Jesus modeled here, people that what I want to call have a religious spirit are going to push back. See, the religious spirit's a bad thing. Jesus is not about religion in that sense of the word. There's a positive sense in which we can use religion, obviously. But there's a negative sense, and we talked about that in class today. It's this idea that I'm going to look religious. It's all about my standing in the community. It's all about, like the politicians, when they have their picture taken with the wife and the kids, and it looks like the perfect all-American family, and later on you find out that he's had affairs going on the side for years and years and years and years. And all of that's just a farce and stuff. And we find that out all too often with high public figures, don't we there? It's the same thing that's going on here. The religious spirit, it's all about appearance, valuing reputation above character. Character is what it's all about. And that's what being a friend of Jesus develops in us. Friends of Jesus bring God's wise order and they back into society, and they model transparency, and in so doing you build relationships. See, sometimes we're afraid to let people know who we really are. We think if they find out that we're not perfect, they won't like us. What I'm going to tell you is it's just the opposite. Let people know who you are. Let them know that you're a real human being. Now they'll be able to connect with you. Oh, I don't have to feel so bad. You know, I'm not the only one in the world who's not perfect. Surprise! You know, none of us are. That's why we need to be friends of Jesus. Jesus is going to help us with this. Jesus models transparency. Jesus is just who he is. That's why he hangs out with everybody. You know, he can hang out with prostitutes and tax collectors and all these individuals. And he can love every one of them there. As it says here in the passage that we have up here, all this Jesus is doing in broad daylight. There's no sneaking around with ulterior motives. You know, it's said that the United States lost its innocence in 1974. Anybody remember what happened in 1974? You lived through it. You know it was there. It was a big political corruption thing with Nixon. Watergate. Yeah. Tom said it. Watergate. Why did we lose our innocence when Watergate happened? This was a case of high-level politicians doing what? They're covering up. You know, even when they got caught, what happened? They lied. You know, I'm not a crook. You know, That's my best Nixon impression there. If you remember Nixon, yeah. It's like, you know, and it happens later on. You know, with President Clinton. You know, I'm not having sex with a woman. You know, and it's just, you know, it's just over and over again. It's all about appearance. And when you're caught, just lie that much more. There's no transparency there. There's no accountability to the people who elected you, you know? Jesus says, if you think that's what it's all about, you've got it entirely wrong. It's about modeling transparency out there, a willingness to be open and to help others with no strings attached. I loved the attitude my late mother had about that. She was she did pretty well with her money, but she was very generous with it. But one thing I noticed my mom never did is she never gave somebody money and expected something in return. She never did. I never once saw that. You know how people will do sometimes? You know, they'll loan you some money and then later on they'll kind of make reference to that, or maybe when they feel slighted, you know, back when you needed money, I'll kind of give you that look, you know, bucket. My mom never did that. It gave her such joy to give somebody a gift or to give them, you know, money on that. She was truly a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, it literally says in Scripture. It just made her laugh and gave her joy to do that because she saw the joy that that gave to you. That was modeling who you really are, modeling transparency there. Let's look at one or two others and we'll be done here. Continuing in Mark, listen to this carefully. I'm warning you, there's nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. Ooh, take that in now. There's nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. But if you persist in your slanders against God's Holy Spirit, you are repudiating the very one who forgives, sawing off the branch on which you're sitting, severing by your own perversity all connection with the one who forgives. He gave this warning because they, the Pharisees, were accusing him of being in league with the devil. Now, we focused on this verse sometime and said, well, you know, what's this thing about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and, you know, maybe not being forgiven and things like that? I want to focus on something differently this morning. Because what I think Jesus is emphasizing there is not so much having to worry about some unforgivable sin or, you know, some such thing like that, but it's this idea of this. What's really going on here? Jesus is talking with people who are more concerned about their appearance than they are about their character. And I think there's a difference between God forgiving you and you experiencing that forgiveness. You know, forgiveness does you no good if you don't accept it and experience it. There were times when my kids would do something bad when they were growing up, and I forgave them long before they ever asked for forgiveness. But I wanted them to confess it, and I wanted them to ask forgiveness. Why? They needed to hear me say, I forgive them. They needed, your kids need to hear you say, you forgive them. Why? So they can experience forgiveness. So what I want to share with us this morning is this. The only time you don't experience forgiveness is when you keep stuff hidden. That's the only time. There's nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. But you'll never experience it unless you bring it out into the open. You can't be Watergate about it. You can't be all Watergate. Our sinful tendency is to be Watergate. And then if we do get caught, let's lie that much more. We're going to talk about this a little bit more here at the end. Let's go to the last thing here in Mark 3, 31 through 35. Just then, his mother and brother showed up. Jesus, mother and brothers. Standing outside, they relayed a message that they wanted a word with him. He was surrounded by the crowd. When he was given the message, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you, Jesus responded, who do you think are my mother and brothers? Looking around, taking in everyone seated around him, he said, right here, right in front of you, my mother and my brothers. Obedience is thicker than blood. The person who obeys God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, this is a tough passage. There's a similar passage in Luke that we looked at today about, you know, he that does not, you know, hate mother or brother and all these kinds of things, Jesus using hyperbole. You know, the idea there being not that you hate them, but you love them less than what you love God, love Jesus, and things of this nature. I think this is tough for us. I really do. The idea that we're accepted by those we're closest to, I think, is very, very important to us. And I can understand that. I can understand why that should be important to us. But what Jesus says here is something everybody needs to take to heart here, that obedience and walking this out as a friend to Jesus, bringing God's wise order into the culture, it can cost you. It can cost you. All this that Jesus is talking about is countercultural. It can go against the flow of the culture. You're kind of like one of those fish that has to swim upstream, you know, and swim against the stream there at times. Obedience is not always easy. We do have to allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, like it says in Romans 12. There's a change that has to come in our thinking here, and it may cost you. I'm thinking about maybe even some cases where maybe you have a spouse that's an unbeliever. Maybe you have kids that are unbelieving. Mother and father. Maybe they are believing. Jesus will call on you sometimes to make decisions that your family will not agree with, and it's going to cost you. You may suffer some rejection as a part of that. I've gone through that in my life as well. You know, suppose God calls you to not take a higher paying job. You might say, well, who would not want a higher paying job? You know, you can provide more for your family and things like this. But you really feel like God has told you to stay in that job for whatever reason that pays a little less. How do you explain that to people? That's a tough one, right? Come on, it's a no-brainer. Take the more money. But yet, God's called you to stay. You know, that's just one possible example, you know, in those kinds of things. You know, this may get you in a little bit of trouble with your family. And the toughest thing to do when you're walking this out with Jesus at times is to say, I'm called to be faithful. And to take that stand even when you get pushback from those closest to you. And you know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about being a jerk about it. I'm not talking about being a holier-than-thou, all right, self-righteous, and all of these kinds of stuff. I'm talking about in humility saying, I just really feel like I'm called to obey God here and stuff. You know? Well, what do you think? I'm not listening to God either. You know, you can get, you know what I'm saying? It gets into all that, you know, that stuff. It can be very, very contentious. It's a tough thing, and I think that's why Jesus is telling us, you know, there's some weird things that can, some difficult things that can happen when you choose to say yes to God. Saying yes to God is a part of being the friendship. So, it's another fun thing I just want to conclude with today. I've got some questions over all four of these passages that we've looked at today that I want to finish up with today. And if you'll go to this website, tinyurl.com/PGChurch1, all these questions are here. And so I just want to encourage you guys this morning. I don't know what you're doing in your Wednesday night thing right now. You probably already have something in place, and if you do, that's fine. But if you maybe want to devote one Wednesday night to examining some of these questions. Or what about this? Invite a family over, or a couple of families or whatever, over to your house and have some snacks or whatever, and take out the sheets and talk about these. See, it's one thing to listen to this in a sermon. And I so appreciate the fact that you bless me and honor me by taking the time to listen to what I'm hoping God is leading me to say, hoping and praying, and I appreciate that very much. But the thing is, it's just a sermon if we don't really chew on this stuff, if we don't really talk about it with each other. So in that first session, let me just ask you this morning, what opportunities do you have to meet the physical and spiritual needs of God, of those that God has put in your life? Are you really being intentional about this? Are you really giving this some thought? Okay? Secondly, ask yourself this honestly. Has your mind, has my mind, been transformed to the extent that I can be sensitive to those needs? It's one thing to be in a room with people that have spiritual and physical needs. Are you sensitive to what they're saying? Are you sensitive to what's coming out in the relationships that you have with these people? See, your mind has to be transformed before you can even be sensitive to those things. And if it is, great. But I think we should push in here and ask God to help us to be even more sensitive. A few more things. How do you respond when the religious spirit pushes back on you? You've gotten that a couple of times, haven't you? You've gotten that. You know people that manifest this religious spirit. It's all about appearance. It's all about this. How do you react to those people? And maybe when you even get insulting remarks about these things. Okay, we need to talk about how we react to that. Secondly, how can we help each other to be more open about our own weaknesses and strengths? Are there ways that we can help each other there? Would you agree that our transparency in these areas might help somebody else come forward about their struggles? See, when we're honest about what's going on with us, that can encourage somebody else to be honest about their stuff. So if you agree with this, I'll just say, you know, why or why not? How can we be more intentional about encouraging transparency? And then here's the tough one. This is where you're going to say, oh, you've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. Okay. Who's going to take the lead in modeling this transparency? Here in the Pecan Grove Church, who's going to take the lead in this? Now, some of you will rightly say, and I know I heard this in class this morning, I'm a private person. I just don't naturally do this stuff. Believe me, I understand. Believe it or not, I'm a private person too. And then God calls me to be a teacher. Go figure. Yeah, I can stand in front of people and all this kind of stuff. You know, you can stand in front of people and still be a private person. Don't get me wrong on this. God is calling me and calling you, if you're a private person, to step out of that and to model the same transparency that Jesus, because your example in doing that will be much more impactful on people than maybe a person who's not so private. That will get people's attention. Oh, here's a person that's not normally all that open, and there they are spilling their guts. You know, wow, that gets my attention. Okay? Think about that. Do you agree? Because, I say these things, and I'm saying, you know, agree, disagree. I'm not infallible. You know, there's no Pope in front of my name or anything like that. Do you agree that there's a difference between God forgiving us and experiencing that forgiveness? Why or why not? Chew on that. Talk about that with each other. Have somebody over and have a good conversation about this. And then finally, this is the last series of questions here.
Are you and I ready to face the possibility that we might experience rejection of close friends and even family when we follow Jesus' purposes in our life? Are we really ready for that? See, that may be one reason why we're not doing it, why we're not making the tough call sometimes. I don't like being rejected. I like the idea that everybody here likes me, you know? There's a guy here a few years ago that came up to me after a sermon and said, you know, Barry, I really liked that sermon. I got to tell you, they really kind of surprised me, because I'll be honest with you, when I first heard a few of your sermons, I wasn't real crazy about them. And I kind of thought, man, that's kind of a left-handed compliment. You know, the first thing I wanted to say is, well, appreciate that you like the sermons now. What was wrong with them before? You know, that's all I wanted to focus on, was, well, why didn't you like me before? You know, that's just kind of our natural reaction on those kinds of things. And then I want to encourage us to share with each other specific examples in your life where obeying Jesus' model of ministering physical and spiritual healing to others was costly to you. You know, if you've done this stuff, more than likely you've experienced the pushback before. Let's start sharing that with each other. That will maybe embolden somebody else to start doing this. And finally, the last one here. When you did this, when this was costly to you, did this strengthen your resolve to obey Jesus? Why or why not? Why or why not on that? Tough questions, but Jesus put some tough stuff and some challenging stuff out there. So to be his friends, I just encourage us to talk about these things, to chew on these things. We're getting ready to sing a song. If you don't have a relationship with this Jesus, if you've not entered into a friendship with him, wow. Today's the day. Today's the day of salvation, right? Do that. Use that as an opportunity to come forward and say, hey, I know, you know, yeah, there's a cost to this, but I want to be a part of new creation. I want to be a part of building for a new heaven and a new earth. I know we're going to have some time later to pray about some challenges that we all have, and I encourage you to bring those kinds of things up there as well. You've been a blessing today. Thank you very much. While we stand and while we sing, if you want to respond to this, please do.